Let's give it up for David, shall we? Give him a round of applause. Yay.
Thank you, Simon. Just to say that any passing resemblance to somebody who you may have seen earlier on the video is purely coincidental, even though it was my birthday this week. But I was asked to preach today. I was given a sort of free preach, really, but I wanted to bring something that would add to the series that we've been doing, which is from 1 Peter on confidence and so on. And really, I wanted to bring sort of Paul's perspective on it, and that's going to be from Philippians chapter 3, and Rachel's going to come to bring the reading.
Starting at verse 1. Yes. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write in the same things. It's all right, yes. To you again, and as a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for the zeal persecuting the church, as for the righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were the gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For those whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness I have comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We trust in all sorts of things. We trust in the car to get us to church. We trust in the oven to cook the Sunday roast while we're at church. We trust in our driving to get us to church and other people's driving, which can be even more scary. And we put our trust in all sorts of technology as well. And here's a short clip from somebody who was putting his trust in technology above all things.
Earlier on today, apparently, a woman rang the BBC and said she heard that there was a hurricane on the way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry, there isn't. But having said that, actually, the weather will become very windy. But most of the strong winds, incidentally, will be down over Spain and across into...
For those who live through it, that forecast was pretty wrong, actually. I'm sure we all remember it, unless you had the David Burden method of coping with hurricanes, which is to sleep through the whole thing. But... he got it wrong. And, putting our confidence in something that is false can be the basis of all sorts of comedy, actually. We've got a few comedy characters coming up. The first one, When we see Mrs. Bucket, we know that she's put her confidence in all sorts of things that are completely wrong. And in the next one, these sort of pompous figures who've got a whole sort of a lot of false confidence in themselves and what they can do. We laugh, but as a society, we put our trust in all sorts of things that are just as laughable sometimes. Politicians? Wow. Journalists? Put our trust in journalists. We put our trust in financial institutions, which have been found wanting in recent times. We put our trust in celebrities, apparently. I find that really bizarre. I can't quite cope with that one. We put our trust in influencers, whatever they are. I still haven't got to the bottom of what they are, but they sound pretty pretty threatening to me, influencers. Recently, I was drawn to... my attention was drawn to a book called Homo Deus, basically Man as Gods, which was written in 2015. And this book actually was saying that we've reached the point now in human development that we no longer have to worry about things like famine, like pandemics, plagues, and wars. How wrong he's been proved to be in just a couple of years. We live... in uncertain times. You know, apart from the pandemic, we've got the situation of a war in Europe, which is something that we never thought we would see again, perhaps. A war purporting to rescue the people that speak in the same language in other countries that shouldn't exist, which echoes very much what somebody else said about 80 years ago, although the language was a different one. We live in uncertain times. We live in times when I sometimes wonder, you know, if you told me 20 years ago one or two figures that are going on in our society at the moment, I wouldn't have believed you. Apparently, there are something like 2,500 food banks. If you told me 20 years ago, I would never have believed that. Half of those are by the Trussell Trust, which was set up by a wonderful Christian couple who sought to bring God's love and provision to those in need around them. And yet there are still another 3,500 food banks on top of those, which are sort of independent ones run by people like the Salvation Army and so on. The Trussell Trust gave up over 2 million parcels last year to people in need of food. I would never have believed that if you told me that that 20 years ago that our society would get into that state. We're seeing already the choice that people have between eating and heating. Again, I would never have thought our society would get to that point. And yet, I think one of the main reasons that we're in that point is because we've lost sight of what society is and what it should all be about. Society is about give and take, and society has become very much, in recent years, take, take, take. It's one of the reasons why we're there. I was listening to a Republican senator the other day on television. She was in a state of despair about the state of her party in the United States because it was all based around one particular personality. And as she looked across the world, she could see echoes of that in other countries. And she said, you know, history shows that personality politics does not end well. I was listening to somebody else talking again about similar sort of issues, and he said, you know, when you get to a situation where populations are lying to themselves, it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. You don't need to be a historian to know that. And yes, if we look in human terms, we can have that sort of analysis, and yet we also have, as Christians, the fact that we trust in God in these situations that we face and that society around us faces. And, you know, Paul lived in just as uncertain times. The leaders, the most powerful person around in his time was pretty bonkers himself, Nero and Caligula and so on, mad as hatters. And yet he was trusting in God in that situation. It was an uncertain time for the church as well. The big issue in the church at the time was whether this new religion was going to stay as part just a little belief within Jewish people, or whether it was going to go to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul had himself clashed with Peter about that very issue, and yet they worked it through before God, they worked it through to get God's perspective on that particular issue. And as well as that, there was the persecution of the Christians by the Jews themselves and by the Roman authorities. And Paul's own situation was very uncertain. He was writing this letter from prison. It says in chapter 1, he's saying right back at the beginning of this letter, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." I'm not sure that if I was in Paul's situation, I would feel quite so positive about the difficulties I found myself in prison. But he could see that through the difficulties that he was going through, the gospel of Christ was going to be furthered and it was going to reach other people. He could see something positive coming out of that difficult situation that he was in. And again, in chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." Despite all that was going on, he was completely confident in God, that God was going to work through and was going to work out his purposes in the church there. Amazing. So what can we learn from Paul as we face our own uncertainties in our life as well as the bigger issues around us in society today? I want to think of it really in two sections. First of all, misplaced confidence, and secondly, true confidence for life. First of all, misplaced confidence. It's really important to be clear about what we shouldn't have complete confidence in. Paul wasn't confident in himself. He wasn't confident in mankind. He was confident in God, and that through God, he was going to work his purposes out in his life and also in the life of the church around him. But of those things themselves, he wasn't confident. He wasn't going to put his trust in those things. And to counter the arguments of those who are in the church saying that people should, as it were, become circumcised and so on in the church, when the church was going to other peoples as well, he said these things. He used these arguments against them, that where he once trusted, he could see something new happening in his life. He says, first of all, in verse 5, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Let's just read that. "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." Paul was a Jew. He's also, unusually, a Roman citizen as well. So almost certainly he must have come from some sort of high status Jewish family. He also came from Tarsus, which is a very well-respected place. It was a place of great learning, maybe a sort of equivalent of somewhere like, I don't know, Cambridge or something like that, somewhere that where there was a great deal of learning. Paul could really trust in his background. He couldn't have come really from a better background to be the sort of person that he was. And yet he realized before Christ that that was as nothing. You know, I really take my hat off to people who can't move to other countries. I'm sure if I did that, I would have a real identity crisis, actually. I wouldn't know whether I was still English or French or wherever it was. In fact, our son has lived in France for 7 years. He still supports England football and so on. But I would find that really difficult. You know, believe it or not, I come from Hackney. And in fact, the house where I was born apparently backed on to the square that is used as the basis for EastEnders, which I've never watched actually, ever. But, you know, Hackney has no hold over me whatsoever. It means absolutely nothing. But that's easy because I left there when I was 2. So it didn't have a great impact on my life. But if you've lived somewhere, you've had that background way through your life, I think I'd find that really difficult. And Paul had just that situation when he came to Christ. He realized that where he was coming from now had a whole new perspective. It didn't have a hold over him as it once did. He goes on to say that he was a Pharisee. As regards to the law, he was a Pharisee, he says in verse 5. When Paul was a child, he moved to Jerusalem, was taught by the great teacher of the day, Gamaliel. He was a brilliant guy. He spoke at least four languages, I should think. And he's sort of guy that would get about 10 A-levels at school and be good at everything. But when he met the risen Lord, he realized that all that knowledge, all that learning was as nothing before the living God, the living encounter with the risen Lord. You know, sometimes our learning can prevent us from taking that first step of faith. We can think, I want to understand everything. I want to grapple with all the big issues. And before I make that step of commitment, I want to understand everything. What's suffering all about? What's this all about? Everything. I've got to sort that out in my mind before I take that step of faith. But Paul, in his life, experienced that step of faith without understanding, without knowing where that step of faith was going to lead. He reached out to the living God. It's so easy to let our intellectual understanding get in the way of taking that step of faith and trusting in God. And even as Christians, as we go on with our walk before God, it can also sometimes get in the way as well, particularly as we get older in Christ. I used to think as a young Christian it was going to get easier, but actually in a lot of ways, I'm afraid to say, it gets more difficult because you start to think, well, I know the Bible, you know, I don't need to read 1 Corinthians. I know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I don't need to think through this. I don't need to think, I've thought through the whole issue of suffering, I've done this. I don't need to think afresh about these things. But you know, faith is, dare I use the J word, a journey. And we never stop learning. We never stop going on with him. Paul also says that he had zeal. It says that in verse 5. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, absolutely faultless. Paul's Jewish faith, he worked through the law in his life. He persecuted churches. We can trust so much in the good works that we do, and there's nothing wrong with those of themselves. But they're not going to get us into that Holy of Holies, into that place at God's feet of themselves. Basically, Paul was really, I suppose, what you would call a sort of aristocratic, Oxbridge-educated workaholic. But he realized when he encountered the living Lord that it was worth nothing, that it was worth nothing. He speaks a little bit about that in some ways in verse 7 of our reading today. And you can read the account in Acts chapter 9, I think, about how he met the living Lord on the road to Damascus. But he says in our reading today, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Garbage is a very polite translation of what he's saying there. The King James Version used to use dung, actually. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul knew, realized in that encounter that all those things that he'd put his trust in, that he'd built his whole life upon, whereas nothing before the living God. So let's look at what is true confidence for life today. First of all, confidence before God. As we said before, people's confidence today is often built on similar sort of things as Paul's. We can trust in our own good works. You know, I'm a really good person. God can't have anything against me. I haven't murdered anybody or I haven't done this or that. But Paul realized that he could never, however good a life he led, could never live up to the standards of God. We can trust in our materialism. You know, we've got the good car, we've got the good house, we've got the good family, we've got the good job. All those things of themselves, great. But if they're what we build our lives upon and trust in, then there's a problem. Paul saw suddenly with different eyes. Literally, the scales fell off, as it tells us in Acts chapter 9. And he realized that it was only Christ's righteousness that was going to get him before God. It was only in Christ's righteousness alone that he could come to God. And he also realized that Jesus was alive, and that transformed everything about his life. He realized there that God could use all his background and his zeal and everything that made him who he was, but God could use that. But it wasn't something that he relied on. He relied on God to use it rather than relying on those things of themselves. He saw with new eyes, and God can use our backgrounds for his glory. And God can make us see with new eyes. I was reading something from the Archbishop of Canterbury the other day. I can't remember exactly the words. I think he'd just been criticised for making some statement or the other. And he said, well, sometimes I'm criticised because I say something that is considered to the right of politics. And sometimes I'm criticised for saying something that is to the left of politics. He said, well, maybe I'm getting that right. Because really what I should be doing is looking through the eyes of Christ. Our friend Israel last week had a wonderful expression. He said, kingdom correct. You know, we think of political correctness, but he was talking that in terms of racism. He's saying, looking at it through the perspective of our Christian faith, being kingdom correct. You know, as far as racism is concerned, you know, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's no Greek, no Jew, no Gentile, no slave or whatever in Christ Jesus. And that's good enough for me. I don't need anything else. We should be seeing through the eyes of the gospel of Christ these big issues of the day. Some of the issues that we've talked about already this morning. Seeing those issues, not through the starts of our backgrounds, not through our particular sort of preconceptions. Maybe we have preconceptions that come from the right of politics or the left of politics, but looking at them through, evaluating them through the values of the kingdom of God. Evaluating them through what we see going on in the gospel. Not necessarily through one political party's eyes or another political party's eyes. And I really think that's such an important thing that we need to do at this time as Christians, to bring God's wisdom and perspective into these issues that are facing society in the wider world today. Things like climate change and so on. Kingdom correct. I love that expression that Israel brought last week. That was great. And we also have confidence for the future. Paul spells that out just a few verses after the end of our reading today. In verse 20, he said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We have that hope that we will live in that resurrection eternity with God. Hope is a terribly weak English word, isn't it? Because, you know, I hope this is going to work out. I hope we get there anyway. We might not, but I hope so. But Paul is talking about a certain hope that we have in Christ. A resurrection hope where the world sees only just life and then its end. And we also have a confidence for the future. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in the sufferings, becoming like him in death. You know, I sort of look at that verse and I think, oh, I like the sound of resurrection power. That sounds great. But sharing his sufferings, that sounds a bit like hard work to me. I'm not so sure about that. You know, sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? We should be confident out of our calling in Christ, confidence that we have all been called to the kingdom of God and we all have a part to play in that. And sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it, to understand what exactly that part is, how that's worked out in our lives. And sometimes it can even change from one time to another. But we can be confident of the fact that God has equipped us and called us for a role in his kingdom, whatever role that is, whatever part we have to play. And, you know, particularly at this time, after the pandemic, you know, there's lots of gaps in service here at Christchurch and other in the wider church as well. As life starts to get back to some normality, there's opportunities for service in so many areas. You know, conversion isn't just a one-off decision, but it's the start of a journey. And we all have a part to play in that journey and in that kingdom. And we can be confident in good times and bad. Paul says, the queen. We've been thinking about the queen quite a lot recently, and I was very interested to read something that was written in a book about her. It quoted her from 2002, and she said, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try and do what is right and to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel." That's how she sought to fulfill her role and to live her life. She says about good times and bad, exactly what Paul's talking about here. And he uses that illustration, which he quite often uses, of a sportsman, of a runner. Because as a sportsman, you've got to show not just confidence, but perseverance in the good times and the bad. And sometimes our confidence in ourselves can take a knock. Maybe things go pear-shaped at work. Maybe things go pear-shaped in something that we're thinking that we're trying to do in church. And we can think, oh, I don't think I want to try this again. I don't want to do anything like this ever again. Or maybe even we lose confidence in God. It can take a knock. You know, God, why has this happened? Why has this all gone wrong? God, why are you taking this person from me? God, how on earth could this ever have happened if you were there? But as we seek to work through those things, we know that he is there with open arms to welcome us back. However far we may have strayed from the path he has set before us, he is always there to welcome us back. And maybe sometimes there are things that we will never understand why they've happened. That we'll never understand why this person was taken from us, or why that illness happened at that time, or why we lost that job then. Maybe we'll never fully understand. But like Paul, we can trust in those situations. You know, Paul had a whole catalogue of things that happened to in his life. He lists them in one or two of his letters. Situations where he could easily have said, I'm going to give this up. This is just too much like hard work. There's just too much suffering involved here. But he didn't. And what was it that turned Paul around from that amazing intellectual Jewish rabbi type person that he was, or teacher, into that Christian leader that we see in the Gospels? What was it that saw him through the difficult situations that he found himself in? And I think the answer can be found in verse 3 of our reading today. He says, "For it is we who serve God by his Spirit who boast in Christ Jesus." He says, seeking to serve God not in their own strength, not with a little help from their friends, but by the Spirit of God helping him. And even at his conversion, when Ananias went to pray with him, this is what Ananias said to Paul. He said, "Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." It was God's Holy Spirit working in Paul's life that transformed him from the person that he once was into the person that he became. It was the Holy Spirit that took all of those things, his background, his learning, his amazing intellect and everything, took hold of it and transformed it into something new and something that was going to impact the church in such an amazing way. It was God's Spirit working in his life. And it was that same Holy Spirit that transformed the church at Pentecost, which is what we're remembering today, isn't it? It was the same Holy Spirit that took that little band of Christians who maybe were huddled in a room, afraid, people who were not of themselves any great stakes, but by the power of God's Spirit working in their lives, transforming their whole perception of things, that they turned the world upside down. It wasn't because they were any great people of themselves. It wasn't their great intellect or anything like that, but it was God's Spirit working through them and in them that did that. And you know, it's that same Spirit that we have as Christian brothers and sisters today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's through His Spirit, allowing His Spirit to work in our lives, that we can start to have our lives transformed in a similar sort of way. It's that same Spirit at work that can enable us and equip us to do things maybe that we never dreamt of doing, that can take hold of our backgrounds, of the experiences that we've had in our lives, and use them for His glory and in His work today. So that we can say, as Paul says right at the end of the reading that we had today, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We can attain that goal that Paul talks about of serving Christ, not through our own strength, not through our own abilities, not through trusting in ourselves or even those around us, but by the work of His Spirit in our lives, enabling us and equipping us. Praise God. Amen.